it's difficult to speak on any other subject than to address the elephant in the room and to be specific and direct so that we'll know how we as the people of God ought to posture ourselves with things that are happening, in particular the coronavirus, and what does it mean, what does it entail, and how should we as a people of God posture ourselves and position ourselves. So I'm talking about, I call this coronavirus the focal point of the world because it has become a global crisis or a global issue where people all over the world, if there's any kind of communication between the people, they are aware of this coronavirus and they're concerned about their own safety. In fact, we've never seen it as we see it now, the fears and the anxieties. We begin to, even today, I was had a call that I can't even go visit the personal care home because they're saying that they're off limits to visit for visits, for visitations, even with family members. So this has been something we've never seen before, and I pray that we get the message that God would have us to get out of this. And the question that we must ask ourselves first and foremost is, where are we on God's prophetic calendar? Because whatever is happening today, the Lord has knowledge of it. And not only does he have knowledge of it, he foresaw it. He has foresight. So he is fully aware of the things that was about to take place, the things that are taking place, and what is to happen after this. So I'm going to read a scripture after a while, but I'm making a contrast between seeing, because we see where, in scripture where it says, when you see, and then the contrast is what the world sees. And we're not just looking at coronavirus, we're looking at all of the things that are happening in this day and hour. And we want to get a more of a complete view, a comprehensive view as we see these things happening. We're talking about the weather patterns, global warming, the floods, the fires, and all the other things that's happening, murder, suicides, on an all-time high, violence in all forms. So we can't isolate one thing from all the other things that are occurring at this particular time. But I'm going to really focus in on this coronavirus because I believe that there's something that is contained even within the name, corona, that we need to pay attention to. Because here's one of the things I want to let you help you understand is that we are heavenly beings. We are heavenly beings having an earthly experience. We're not just human beings that are earthbound and this is all there is to our lives, but we are heavenly beings having an earthly experience. That's why we talk about heaven being our home. We call homegoings. We call what others would call funerals. We call them homegoings because our objective is to one day arrive at that place of glory. We call it glory because it's the place where the Lord is and where he rule and reign and where we will reside with him forever. But this word corona, as I begin to look at this word corona, in the dictionary, it talks about corona being this rarefied gaseous envelope of the sun and other stars, because the corona is formed around the sun and around other stars. The sun corona is normally visible only during a total solar eclipse. It's during a total solar eclipse. And I begin to think about what causes an eclipse. It's when the moon aligns itself with the sun and the sun is hidden by the moon. And I got excited sitting here because I was thinking about something here when I thought that the purpose of the moon is to reflect the light that comes from the sun. That's the objective of the moon. The moon does not have light in it, in and of itself. But the moon has to receive its light from the sun. But the reason that the moon shines is because of the fact that it is in a receptive mode to receive the light and then for that light to shine forth. When the Bible tells us, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify, and then it says, and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. The only way for your light to shine is that you have to receive your light from the light. You see, that's, and we understand that Jesus being the light of the world, and when we receive the light from the light of the world, then our lights can shine within the world. But what happens when the moon eclipses the sun? It's when the person or the individual or the people group becomes so visible that you don't see the sun, but what you see is the moon, and it creates darkness. But watch and see what happens here. When that darkness shines, it says that it is seen as an irregular shape, pearly glow surrounding the darkened disk of the moon. And watch what it happens. And then I went deeper into it and it says, and when you see it, it looks like a crown. It has a shape of a crown. In other words, even when the glory of the Lord is shrouded, the sun of righteousness, the crown, the glory of the Lord will still shine forth regardless of how many or how much may stand in his way. It's like a crown. It's like a crown. But watch what it happens here. And then it talks about within a flower and a daffodil or other flowers, they talk about this whole thing has the shape of a trumpet. He said the corona within the flower is in the shape of a trumpet. All of this is symbolic now because we see the light of the glory of the Lord in spite of the fact that he might have been, it might have been shrouded by other things. But then we also see within the flower the trump of the Lord. So the corona is a glowing circle, a light around an object, and we see it shining there. Now let's look at the timing in which we're living here, because we are within a few weeks, we're going to enter into a season, we call it the Paschal season, Paschal, and in that we are preparing for Easter, which represents the death, burial, resurrection of our Lord, and there's a celebration or a commemorative ceremony that takes place around that time, and it's called Passover. Passover. Now watch, it isn't coincidental that with all of these things taking place, we are just a few weeks away from Passover. Now what is Passover all about? Well, we know originally what happened when the children of Israel were in Egypt, that the death angel began to pass throughout all of Egypt, and the firstborn of each and every one of them died. But here's what they did. The children of Israel had to put some blood on the doorposts, the lintel, and as a result of the blood being applied, watch what happened. The death angel passed over them. You see, in other words, the death angel did not visit them. Why? Because they saw the blood. The blood was applied. So what happened, and we know the scripture says, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. But it also commemorated, because that same, we saw the Passover in that took place in Egypt, but then we see the Passover being celebrated and commemorated with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Passover came, he took the bread, and he broke it. He said, this is my body which was broken for you. Then after supper, he took the cup, and he said, this is the cup of the New Testament of my blood. When you drink of it, every time you drink of it, you do it in remembrance of me. So then we come to the New Testament and understand is that the death angel in Egypt, in the Old Testament, is still there to carry out his assignment or carry out his agenda. But then we see, because of Jesus Christ and the blood that was applied through the sacrifice of his body, we see that we, the death angel, will pass over us because death itself has been conquered. I'm headed somewhere in this. Now look at, let's go back to the Old Testament. Let's take a scripture here, and let's begin to look at where the Lord is in relation to this whole thing of Corona. Because we mentioned that it is the moon that actually eclipsed the sun. And as a result of the moon eclipsing the sun, you cannot see the light of the sun any longer. Why? Because it produces total darkness, or almost total darkness, because of the eclipse of the sun. They tell you don't look at it because it could cause you to go blind. Don't look at an eclipse. You're to watch, because what happens, it can affect your sight if you look directly at an eclipse. But watch what the Lord says concerning himself here in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 22. We understood. We said it is a circle. But it says here concerning the Lord, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth. Look where God, where Jesus is, where the Lord is. He doesn't just allow the circle to determine where his glory is. He said he sits above the circle of the earth. Now watch what happens when a preacher and Ecclesiastes began to talk about all the things that took place under the sun. He talks about vanity of vanity, all is vanity. When I look at this, is after the sun is just blowing in the wind, it's hopeless and it's useless and all these other kind of things. But then what happened, but he had to get beyond that. When he saw the God-given task, he began to understand that there was something above the sun. But then he said, that's where the Lord exists. He says, he who sits above, and here's something else too. In that day, they didn't even know that the earth was round. Scientifically speaking, there was no evidence that the earth was, in fact, a circle. But the scripture says, even before science caught up with it, that he sits above the circle of the earth. And then when he sits there, this is what he looks at now. From that position, from that point of, I would say, an advantage point, it says he looks down at all the activities, he looks at all of us, the things we're going through, the challenges that we're having, and he says, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. When he looks from that position, everything under looks small. Especially those things that tried to eclipse him. He said, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. And then all these things are trying to eclipse him here. These are the things that's trying to eclipse him. Even to this day and hour, we begin to see politically speaking. Understand, this political activity is not coincidental, but we begin to see it's all to eclipse the glory of the Son of God. It is saying, let's get rid of this. And don't think it's just one side. It's both sides. It's conservatives as well as liberals and progressives. All the sides, we begin to see that none of them really are at a place where they are willing and ready to really reflect the glory. But he says, well, what happens? He says, he brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Now we're looking at the end of these things that are there to eclipse his glory. He says, scarcely shall they be planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth. He says, by the time they think they've gotten all established, and they're ready to carry out their agendas because now it's well oiled, well tuned, well financed. It looked like nothing whatsoever could withstand what they are in fact building themselves, because they have reached that place of being so motivated and so self-willed that they feel that they can do this thing without him. And then he says, when they think that it's really getting ready to happen, he says, when he will also blow on them the breath of God, the very breath that created life within us, is the breath that God blows upon that which man builds himself. I always use the word that which is manufactured. I like to use that word because it includes all of it. It encompasses all that we're trying to convey to you now. Man, you factory. Man, you factory. It is factored. The factory of man has constructed something. It's construct of man. And he says, and when they build it, and when it looks like it's getting ready to do something beyond anything, any feat that's ever been accomplished before, God blows on it. God blows on it. The breath of God, when God blows on it, it cannot stand. He said, he blows upon it. And then, because first of all, he says, it's like grass. He looked at those that challenge him like grasshoppers. And then he blows upon it. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth are useless. That's what God does. He spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. Scarcely shall they be planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth, when he will also blow on them and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. And then the Lord says, he says, understand what happens now. What creates a corona, we mentioned? It's when the sun is eclipsed. It's when God is not honored as being God. You see, when his glory has been attributed to another. So we have to look at the spiritual side of this. I know we're looking at, I'm going to talk about washing our hands and using the different kinds of things that we need to use, all of that. But let's begin to look at the spiritual components. What are we, where are we when it comes to this kind of thing? Now he says here that what has happened, the Lord says, to whom then will you liken me? Let me just serve this right now, serve this to you, is that in the midst of all of this, the Lord is reestablishing his authority among us. That's what the Lord is doing. He is reestablishing his authority among us. Because I'll share more about this, because when we lose our fear, I mentioned this in the other message, lose our fear of God, and we're at a place where man can feel that he can do anything and everything, then God has to reestablish his authority. He has to go back and say, I'm the Lord, and besides me, there is another. Of whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One. And then he says, lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, Who brings out the host by number? Who calls them all by name? Look at who brings out, first of all, we see the multitude, the multiplicity, how God multiplies. And then it says, and then how God identifies. He says, and who calls them all by name? God says, not only the name has to do with the character of all the things that God has created. He understands the character of his creation. When he told Adam to name them, he says, I want you to name them based upon its biological qualities, its physiology and all the others, he said, but also its destiny. What is it to accomplish futuristically? How is it to develop in the future? He said, all of that is contained within a name. So he says, so now he has knowledge of the number of the host, but he also has, he calls him by name. He said, by the greatness of his power and the strength of his power, not one is missing. He can give an account for everything that he has, in fact, created. God knows where it is. He has full knowledge of it, and he can give an account of everything that belongs to him. So now, as we begin to look at what has happened in our day and time, and we have to look at this thing didn't just happen, but it was building up to this moment. It was building up to this moment. All the while, let me tell you something else. All the other messages, you have to go back and listen to some of the previous messages, not only the messages that I've preached, but the messages that have been preached, and you'll begin to see how nothing happens just by surprise, but God prepares us for what is about to take place. All that God is saying to us, it has to do with where we are now, it has to do with our history, but he also has with our future. God is preparing us for something even through this that's beyond this. You see, he's preparing us for eternity. He's getting us to a place where we are being prepared to rule and reign with him throughout all eternity. That's his objective. We mentioned we are having an earthly experience, but we are heavenly beings. So now when we begin to look at the things that have occurred, the things that have occurred in the past and how they begin to surmount and how they begin to build up as a resistance to God over the years, over the centuries, over time, we begin to look at a prophetic word spoken. Now, this word, this prophetic word was spoken because we saw it fulfilled in the Old Testament, and we saw it fulfilled even in the days of Jesus Christ, and now we're seeing it fulfilled in our day in Mark chapter 13, verse 14. Because what happened when Jesus spoke these words, he was speaking of that which was spoken by Daniel, the prophet. So in other words, it did take place during the time of Daniel, the prophet, but it took place during the time of Jesus Christ. And now we see a repeating of it even in our day and time. It says, so when you see the abomination of desolation, in other words, the things that are abominable that produces desolation. Now listen to what he's saying here. He is saying that there are some abominable things that produce desolation. In fact, they are destructive. These things that are against God to the place that they are abominations in the sight of God, but they don't just offend God, but they offend God because of how it affects his creation. Are you saying this? So don't ever think you can isolate sin from God's primary purpose in relation to us. He is saying you can't just do this and think that I'll be okay with it because I'm just looking at you as an individual and grading you on the curve. But God is saying you have to look at how these abominable things contribute to these things that will affect us all around. So he says, now here's what he says here. We read this Old Testament, we see New Testament, and we can read it into our current situation. He says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not. We mentioned about the eclipse. We said when the things of God or the purposes of God, the Son of God is eclipsed by other deities, whether it be objects or human beings, when we begin to see other things being worshipped, or worship being, I would say, altered or modified in such a way that it no longer reflects or expresses the will of God. Here's what it says here. He said, when you, and then he talks about the abomination of desolation in the Old Testament is when a pig was put on the altar. Because, you know, a pig was considered the most unclean animal, but a pig was brought and sacrificed on the altar to desecrate the altar. And let me tell you something. The altar of God is being desecrated today. His altars are being desecrated today because what is being offered unto God is not that, in many instances, isn't that which God has asked for or desires. God is asking for something different, but what people will give him whatever they feel that they want to give him. That's why I said we have to also understand the holiness of God and referencing God. Being at a place where we are not so loose and so loosey-goosey in relation to God, but be at a place where God is still holy and we reverence him. We fear him, you see, because we, in the day of hyper-grace, we feel that there's no judgment, there's no wrath. The wrath has been done away with and all those other kinds of things. Don't believe that. Don't believe that. This is a ploy of the enemy to get people off track. So now, he says, when you see that, and then he says, let the reader understand. He said, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. In other words, something is about to happen. Let him who is on the housetop now go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. Now we understand. He's showing how desperate situations will be and how dire things will be at that time. He says, but woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babes in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter. For in those days there will be tribulation such as has not been seen, or has not been since the beginning of the creation, which God created until this time, nor shall ever shall be. And then it says, unless the Lord has shortened those days, no flesh will be saved. Now listen to what he's saying. Now we talk about, pray that this will be a time, because if you're pre-trib, which I'm kind of leaning more in that way, I trust that we would have already raptured and be with the Lord at that time. But he says, but pray that those days will be shortened, lest no one would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortens the days. Now, we see that building up. I want you to hear what I'm saying here. We see those things in the making, even here and now. But he said, but for God's elect, we pray that those days will be shortened. And then it goes on to say, then if anyone say to you, now look what it says, these are these false messiahs. Look here. Here is the Christ. Or look, he is there. This is our Savior. This is the one that's going to rescue us. This is the one that's going to redeem us. We finally got somebody that's going to fix this stuff. He said, do not believe it. In other words, they're lying to you. They don't have the wherewithal to fix it. He said, for false prophets and false Christ and false prophets will rise. And he says, and don't be deluded. Don't be misled by signs and wonders. They'll show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. And I'm glad he says, if possible, the very elect, because I trust that those that are elect would have a degree of spiritual discernment. You would understand. You would see through even those things that are impressionable. I'm talking about a person could be a good teacher. It can be a person that can prophesy and look like everything they say is coming to pass. They can be a miracle worker, laying hands on folk, and we begin to see signs and wonders taking place through them. And what happens if you're just looking at those kinds of things, then it's easy for you to be misled and deceived. But what happened? The Bible says, try the Spirit by the Spirit. We have to be in a place where we are looking beyond the things that we see on the surface, because God does not judge from the outside. He looks into the heart. And what happens, that level of spiritual discernment will bring you to the place of being able to observe something that otherwise would not be seen. And you got to be very careful that you're not misled or misguided by this. He said, and then he goes on, but take heed. And here's what he says. I've told you all these things beforehand. I'm just reminding you. I've told you these things beforehand. Then it gets to the place concerning the coming of the Son of Man. And Jesus really talking about himself. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened. We mentioned eclipse. The moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Now, I want you to understand the shaking of heavens. There's a whole message in that about the shaking of heavens. The heavens as we know them now may not be the heaven that we will exist in throughout all eternity. Even the heavens that we will go to, the heaven that we will go to, will not be the heaven that we will be assigned to throughout all eternity. Because the Lord will create, he's going to give us a new heaven and a new earth. I was reading a book by, it's an excellent book on heaven, by Alcorn. Last name Alcorn. I really recommend that. A-L-C-O-R-N. But I forgot his first name, though. But it's an excellent book on heaven, because he did a lot of good research and took scriptures, and those scriptures just come alive when you begin to read his book concerning heaven, because he speaks of the fact that it ultimately heaven is going to come down to earth. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. As we are being renewed, heaven is going to encompass the earth. So all things will become new, because the will of God and the heaven of heavens, the new heaven that will be encompassing the earth, will be a heaven that we will reside in. And then we will, the body that we, I'm getting the whole nother message. It's a series I want to teach in the future on this. But even our bodies, the temporal bodies that we will have once we've died, will just be a body, the resurrected body that we have until God gives us our permanent body. We have a new heaven, new earth, and a new body, and a new name. But our soul, but our soul and our spirits will be the same. In other words, we still remember everything, all the processes that took place to get us to what we are. You see, so it takes away the fear. Now let me get on now, because these are the things. So we begin to see that in those days, tribulation will come. All will be shaken. He shakes the heavens. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest parts of the earth to the farthest part of heaven. Now, I'm just going to read the rest of this, because this is important stuff. Now, learn the parable of the fig tree. When the branches have already been tender and put forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, when you begin to see all of these things happening as they're happening now, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, and then Jesus began to say that this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Now, some people think that that was in. You know, they said all of it's taken place, but it took place then, but it's yet to take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows. We see the signs setting it up. We see things happening to prepare us for it to take place. But as far as the day or the hour, but the season we do know, but not the day or the hour. Not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. He reserves that to himself, not even letting the Son know. He said, take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when that time is. You know when it's going to happen, but we see the signs. It is like a man going into a far country who left his house and gave authority to servants. That's us now. He gave us authority, and to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. In the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to all, watch. He is saying that whatever you might have been doing, or whatever you may at that moment be doing, may be the moment when the Lord returns. It could be that very moment. That's why he says, watch, watch, watch and pray. Be at a place where we are not thinking that I'm safe at this particular moment, but the Lord may come. But but understand, our prayer is, come, Lord Jesus, because if we are watching and praying, we are anticipating and expecting his return. You see that? So we expect. So we mentioned Sunday is that while the world is all in flux and worried about, we're looking up and said, Lord, our redemption is drawing nigh. The Spirit says, come. Now the bride who is being prepared is saying, come. So we all say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. You see? So what are we doing? We are expecting and anticipating the return of the Lord. Now understand how important it is. Don't ever let somebody tell you can be so heavenly minded that you can't be any earthly good. There's no such thing as being too heavenly minded. The problem is that we're not as heavenly minded as we ought to be. Therefore, our focus has been the earth. But the truth of the matter is that our citizenship is in heaven. We want heaven to become your reality. We want heaven to become the place that you reside, that you have set your sights on things above and not things beneath. That's what we're trying to get across, and that's what we've been preaching. But understand, it takes one whose heart is directed towards God to understand this. So he says, so watch. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Now I'm going to talk about plagues after a while, but here's another scripture. Luke 17 puts it this way, 26. He says, and it was as it was in the day of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. In other words, people do what they were doing. They ate, they drank, they married wives. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with eating, nothing wrong with drinking, nothing wrong with, no, drinking the right stuff now, but nothing wrong. Nothing wrong with having your Kool-Aid, you know, nothing wrong. But they were eating, drinking, nothing wrong getting married, marriage, giving marriage, nothing wrong with any of that. They did that until the day that Noah entered the ark. But he was saying that they were doing those things without any regard to the fact that the flood that was prophesied was about to take place. Do you see that? Nothing wrong. You see, it's okay. You live your life, but live your life with expectancy and in fear, and also knowing that the Lord is coming. That he's coming. He may come at any moment. But what they did, they said, well, he's not come. The Bible talks about he has not come. Where's the promise of his coming? He's not come yet. Everything continues as it always was. So who's to say that the Lord is coming? Y'all been talking about that for every time something happened. You talk about the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. But how can I trust it? Because look like you're just giving false warnings, you see. So that's what many people, the sky's falling. The sky's falling, but the sky never fails. But no, this is truth, that Jesus is coming. And he said, but they continued everything as it was. He says, but then he says, so go back in history. He says, the flood came with Noah and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it is in this day, they ate, drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so, it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now, I was looking at plagues and pandemics. Pandemics has to do with a disease that's prevalent all over, is over a whole country or even the whole world. That's a pandemic. It is an outbreak that takes place. It becomes widespread. And, you know, where certain things were taking place, bubonic plague, pneumonia plague, the Black Death, and different things that take place. The Bible talks about the day of pestilence and disease and wars and rumors of wars. All these things preludes to the coming of the Lord. But there were some other plagues or other diseases that broke out. I remember the Ebola epidemic that took place, and especially in Liberia, it was also off limits because the traveling advisories were there not to go into Liberia, because it had Ebola was really destroying a lot of people. In fact, it says 70% of the people that caught Ebola died. 70% of the people that had Ebola died. While SARS death, remember SARS, about 10% of the people that had SARS died. But now coronavirus is tricky because the statistics can't really fully measure it. Right now they're saying 8.7% of the people with coronavirus, but how can you measure it until we see how far this thing is going to go? So this disease is so different from any other that they can't really figure it out. It spreads much faster than any other. And so therefore, the estimates aren't reliable. Schools are closing down. Even here in Fulton County, the schools closed down. Sports arenas, political campaigns. We've never seen where now they're saying they're going to have the debates in an empty arena. Sports events with no one, with no fans. Hospitals, I called today, hospitals and nursing homes. I got a call today, and they told me that in the personal care home, Sister Shalita, where I got a call that said, we can't come. They said, we can't come to Rockdale Healthcare because they don't even want family members to come in into the healthcare facility. And then we begin to look at the natural preventive measures. And I'm saying this, is that we don't be careless in our endeavors, because there are some safeguards that we must take as believers. There are some things that we, even though we're expecting the return of the Lord, and there are certain safeguards that we must take as far as protective, like washing your hands frequently and staying away from those who are sick. When you're sick, staying home, those kind of things, cleaning surfaces, those kind of things. But don't get to the place that you're so enamored by fear, because that it becomes you have phobias in relation to what is happening here, because we're looking at things from a different perspective as believers. Jeremiah helped us to understand even how, because we're still talking about the contributing factors to sicknesses, disease, and infirmity. The Bible in Deuteronomy says that I think it's Leviticus or Deuteronomy, none of these diseases shall come upon you that come upon the Egyptians. When it talks about, but then the scripture, when it talks about the Egyptians, it's giving reference to Gentiles or non-believers. None of these diseases shall come upon you that come upon the non-believers. But then again, when we begin to look at the whole thing of diseases and sicknesses and all, Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 10 helps us to understand, first of all, how it happens and what we're to do in relation to countering disease and infirmity. It says, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. Now, these are contributing factors. When the word of God is not received, when it is said their ears are not circumcised, when it talks about circumcised, that you understand the circumcision of the heart. It all began with the circumcision of the flesh, when it has to do with the reproductive organs of a man. When a man is circumcised, it is a sign of a covenant that he's made with the Lord, which meant that any child that's born from him is a child that's being dedicated to the Lord. And all that he does with his body is of such that it is to glorify the Lord. That's what circumcision was all about, that he is a part, that he has made covenant with the Lord. But then it says, they talk about the circumcision of the heart, the same thing applies, that my heart belongs exclusively to the Lord, that I'm not to allow my heart to be directed in any other direction. But then it talks about the other circumcision. Indeed, their ears are circumcised. The uncircumcised ears are the people that take in all kind of filth and garbage and other information, but they don't filter that information through the Word of God. But when our ears are circumcised, it goes through the filter of the Word of God rather than just getting news directly into our heads and into our hearts. You see that? But it goes through the filter of the Word of God. What does God have to say about this? So they have uncircumcised ears, and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. It looks like it's wasting their time. They have no delight in it. Therefore, I am full of the fear of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. This is Jeremiah. I will pour it out on the children outside and on the assembly of young men together. For even the husband shall be taken with the wife and the aged with him, who is full of days. And their houses shall be turned over to others. He's talking about death now. He said, and their wives together. For I will stretch, and God is speaking, I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of that land. Why, says the Lord? Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. Oh, you hearing something here? Everybody's out. They're jealous, and they're fighting over the same stuff, and they're wanting what other people have. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. Now you see the kind of environment that we live in that would be conducive for these things to break out. He said, they, even the prophets and the priests, everyone deals falsely. You can't trust even those that ought to represent because it's eclipsing the glory. Do you see that? He said, they have also healed the hurt of the people, of my people, slightly, saying, peace, peace. Have you heard that before? Have you heard? It's not that bad. Things aren't that bad. It'll pass over. It won't affect you much, you see. Just go to bed and everything's going to be all right. And then not only we hear that politically speaking, but we hear the church. Everything's going to be all right. Just confess it. Just confess it. My needs are met. 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 It reminds me so much of that song, "In the Jungle, the Mighty Jungle." Wimba wet, my wimba wet, my wimba wet. My needs are met. My needs are met. My needs are met. My needs are. You see what happens? Is that you? There's a condition that has to be met. You can't be careful when you listen to generalized prophecies. When prophecies are so generic that it's telling everybody that you'll be blessed. God just throwing out blessings, everybody blessed. You watch and see in 3 days, everybody here in this house that heard my voice is going to be blessed. You better watch it. You better watch it. This thing is too personal. God is judging hearts and not throwing out generic prophecies to people so that they believe that if they hear a word that's encouraging, that thing will come to pass in their lives. But listen to what he says here. He began to deal with them. He says, Jeremiah said, the Lord is tired. Jeremiah said, I'm tired of it. And then he said, I'm tired because the Lord is tired of this. That's what he's really saying. He said, so now we begin to see where the inhabitants will be destroyed and all that. Because from the least of them to the greatest, everyone is given to covetousness, even the prophets dealing falsely. They have healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they, and here's the part I want you to see, were they ashamed when they had committed abominations, going back to abomination of desolation? Were they ashamed? No. A lot of times their consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. People that can say anything when they go into this whole mode of now come over here, touch my hand, and give me $1,000, and you watch and see how God's going to bless you. You see, you have to watch when you start using antics and manipulative activities to get people to do what you want them to do and all those kind of things. He said, people can do that because their consciences do not convict them when they engage in those kind of activities. You understand what I'm saying here? And then we forewarned you many years about that. We talk about it all the time. Be very careful that you don't fall prey or victim to activities like that, so that people that are manipulative and people that can say pretty much anything and say, God say it. I was in a meeting one time, and I would say, somebody I know very well too, have known. I don't know him well now. Used to know him very well before he became very popular. But he was giving an excellent message. I was there preaching a good message. Francine and I were sitting together and saying, man, said he's really on it. And then he took that message and he turned the corner and then kind of found out the whole thing had to do with money. And when he jumped on that money thing and he says, in other words, now that you've heard the word of the prophets and it jumped while the anointing is still such and such, come now, come. And when I saw that, I said, oh, Lord, how can I get out of here without making a scene? Because I see now that this good message now has been tainted. It's been twisted in order to manipulate the people to do something that he wants them to do. So these things you have to be very careful about. So they heal the hurt and any benefit? Yes. They heal the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. There are some benefits to be derived. And some people will say, well, because there's some benefit derived, it must be God. They heal the daughters of my people slightly. And what happens, people can't see that there's more that God wants to give them than this slight healing. They're not ashamed when they commit these. He said they were not ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. They didn't know how to blush. That's the powerful part. When it talks about knowing how to blush, they don't even know how. To blush means that there are certain things. My dad used to, they teased me all the time when I was a little boy because they would ask me a question, did I do it? And I try to lie and say I didn't do it. They said, look at his eyes. I said, look at his eyes. He said, his eyes as big as silver dollars. Did you do it? No, I didn't do it. They said, look at his eyes. He said his eyes is telling on him. He said, when he bucked them eyes, you best believe he's finna lie now. but it was a situation where people can learn how to look you in the eye. And get that pitiful face and still tell you they call it a bald-faced lie. Without blushing. And that's what we're talking about. It's when a person can do that. They have lost their spiritual sensitivity, and you be careful that people can even get to the place of reaching a place of reprobation so that they're beyond salvation. Then what happens, you can be impressed because that person can become, in your eyes, God's man of faith and power and get it all together because he knows just how to push every button and all the things to manipulate individuals without any fear of God. But he has his reward. Those are the ones he talks about that have their reward. And there's a place awaiting them of torture that's beyond even the torture of those that are deceived. Now, it goes on to say, therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At that time, here it is here, I punish them. They shall be cast down, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord. And then this is the thing, church, you got to hear this. Stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. That don't sound good in this day, do it? Ask for the established order of God. Not the newfangled notions, not the ideas that come to mind, but what, where are the established truths of God that are unaltered by modernity? We want the old paths. Where the good way is, he says, and when you get the good way, walk in it. Walk in it. You see, there are too many people that's veered in other directions. He said, then you will find rest for your souls. Rest for your souls, your mind, your will, your emotion. God will give you perfect peace. He will settle you. With all this stuff going on, you'll be settled and not full of fear. But they said, we're not walking that. No, we ain't going there. We know much. We know too much. We're not going that way. This is a new day. This is 21st century. We're not going to go there. Also, I set watchmen over you. I put people over you. I place people that are seers, that can see more than you see. Now, that's humbling, isn't it? That God would allow somebody else to see what you don't see. But those are your teachers. Those are your instructors. Those are the visionaries that God placed in your life to speak into your life so that you can avoid things that none of you might know that's coming down the pike. But God will give a word, a forewarning ahead of time so that you can avoid a lot of the pitfalls, a lot of the entrapments of the enemy. That's what the Lord is saying here. He says, so what happens? That's what he says. He says, so now, he said, let's go on. You stand in those paths, you walk in it. They say they won't walk in it. And then he says, I will set watchmen over you, saying, and he said, listen to the sound of the trumpet. The trumpet is a clarion call to prepare for battle. Prepare for what is about to take place. A herald will sound the trumpet to make an announcement. He said, but they said, we'll not listen. Here, see the rejection. Therefore, hear you nations. He said, nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people. The fruit of their, and this is what he says, it's not just happening, it's the fruit of their thoughts. It's the fruit of their thoughts. What happens, whatever you sow, you will reap. You sow to the wind, you will reap the whirlwind. It is the fruit of their thoughts. What are you focusing your attention upon? And the ideas that you formulate will produce fruit. Because they have not heeded my word nor my law, but rejected it. For what purpose to me? What purpose to me comes? And here's the office. Frankincense will give you an offering. Frankincense from Sheba. A sweet cane from a far country. He said, we'll just give an offering. An offering of money, offering of your time, a token of your time. And the Lord said, what is that? Burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet to me. But the Lord is looking for something more than that. He wants your full attention, your whole spirit, soul, and body given to him. Now I'm closing, and we'll pick up the rest of this later on, but my question is, and I put this in, I had it earlier as the beginning of the message, but I'm putting it in here because we are spiritual and not just physical. What if we die? What if it happens that we die? You buy life insurance, don't you? Don't you buy life insurance? Because you recognize the fact that there'll come a day when you'll no longer be here. Now, when you bought life insurance, did it scare you to buy life insurance? I wondered. I sold life insurance a number of years. But when you sell life insurance or you buy life insurance, did it scare you to buy life insurance? A lot of folk, I've gone to places where people wouldn't buy it. They say, you scare me. I can't. Because if I buy life insurance, you're betting that I'm going to die. That was really a lot of the response we get. They said, you're betting on the fact that I'm going to die. I said, I'm not betting on the fact that you're going to die. You're going to die. I'm just bringing reality to the forefront of your mind. I said, the day is going to come when you're going to die. And there's a possibility that you will die before your wife. There's a strong possibility that you may die before your children die. Let me ask you a question. How big is your love? Do you love them merely while you're alive? Or do you love them enough to provide for them even if you're not here to see them being taken care of? You see that? So if you just love them as long as you can receive love from them, your love is selfish. I said, God is teaching you how to have selfless love, right? How to love beyond yourself and to love them more than you love yourself. He said, I died. Let them live in a shack. Let them make it on their own. They can go out and peddle on the street. I don't care what happens to her. If that be the case, that's a good reason to divorce him, isn't it? Because he don't love you. He's using you. But he says, no, I love you till death put us brings us apart. And even after death has separated us, where I'm going now, I can still love you. Where I'm going, I can still love you. You see, I can still love you from that position, from that angle, I can still love you. He says, so now, that's what we talk about. So now, what if we die? What if you die? The Bible says that it's appointed to man once to die, and he said, but after that, the judgment. Now, we'll pick this up later on. What will happen when we die? Not if we die, when we die. Here's what the Lord did. He freed us from the fear. He frees us from the fear of death. Why? The Passover. Going back to the Passover. When Jesus died for us. When Jesus died for us, we died with him. Did you hear me? When Jesus died for us, we died with him. Therefore, death has already occurred when we identified with Christ. But here's what happened when Jesus died. He rose from the dead. So when Jesus rose from the dead, we were risen from the dead in him. Now, if I'm risen in Christ, I died with him, death has no power over me. No power over me. And let me say something else to you. And you're not going to leave this planet until your assignment has been completed. You're not going to leave here until your assignment is complete. Are you hearing? And when your assignment is complete, you want to leave here because you want to go from labor to reward. So now, you see what happens to the believer, to the true believer who's hearing the word of the Lord. You're not fearful. I don't even like that statement, Woodrow Wilson. He has my name, but I don't like his statement. When it him that said, you have nothing to fear but fear itself. Huh? That's a phobia. That's a phobia, that I'm afraid of fear. I'm not afraid of fear. The Bible says fear has torment. The Lord has not given us spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. So we don't have any phobias in relation to fear. But we trust in our living God. So now, let Corona come, because Corona go. But Corona can't take my life, because it's too much of his life inside of me. So be encouraged, church. And understand that even in all of this, as this judgment, and it is a judgment that's taking place, we will not be judged with the world. Because the Lord, our judgment has already been, the judgment has been settled when we identified with him. So, Father, thank you for helping us to see this and to know this and understand it. Because many are, and we're very, very perplexed as a result of all of the things that's happening in this day and hour. But, Lord, you're here to settle us. Not with some fake or false notion, so that we're some phantom dream, but no, this is our reality. This is our reality, that we trust you with our whole hearts. So bless, Lord, your people as we go through our day and to evangelize others, so that they too might receive what we have received, to know what we've come to know, that they might be blessed as we're blessed. So we give you the honor, praise, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.